pretty much, as it's Father's Day, I kind of think I need to draw a story from the Bible with a father in it. That was seemed an obvious way of starting to think about what I might share with you today. So I went to this parable, which probably would be very obvious to many, I think, and like Anna said, probably really well known to many of you as well. And you'll have heard many messages on it. I'm sure I must have preached on it in the past. My prayer is still that there's always something, isn't it, new or different, I hope, that God might speak to us about. Before we kind of get into the parable itself, I think we need to first consider who Jesus told the parable to. Who was listening to him when he told this parable? As I believe it actually will help us to tell us why Jesus told this parable in some ways. So in verses 1 and 2, we read that there are two groups of people. The first was the tax collectors and the sinners, who were gathered to hear what Jesus had to say. But we're also told that there were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who kind of were there, who had a bit of a problem with the whole situation, especially the fact that Jesus was talking with and being with tax collectors and sinners. Two groups of people were listening to Jesus. And what he did was he sort of told them three parables, three lost parables. The first one he told them was about the lost sheep. Many of us know it well. The shepherd who had 100 sheep and one of them wandered off. And the shepherd left the 99 behind. And then he went to find the one and he celebrated when he found the one, his lost sheep. The second story Jesus told was of the woman who had 10 coins, very precious to her, but she lost one. So she cleaned the whole house so that, you know, until she found that one lost coin. And when she did, she was so glad and she celebrated it. Alison, I've lost a fiver somewhere, just out of interest. she's gone. But it's really clear when Jesus told those two stories particularly, Jesus is expressing the value and the purpose of when the lost is found. Now the third story that Jesus tells is this story, the story of the prodigal son. Or sometimes it's called the story of the lost son. Or in some versions, it's actually given the title, the parable or the story of the two sons. Actually, I think in some ways, that is a better title for it. This story that we know, the story of the two sons. And perhaps that'll, as we go along, I'll explain a little bit more why I think that is probably, for me, a better title. So what we're going to do is we're going to simply look again at the three main characters in the story and we're going to think about who they related to, both then when Jesus told it, but as we often say, how we can relate to those characters in some ways today. Who do they relate to in our world today? So the first character that we're going to look at is the younger son. We know his story. He goes to his dad and he says, "Give me my share of the estate." Now, when Jesus told that, even in itself, he was provoking the crowd. Because when he would have said that, the crowd would have gasped at that suggestion. Because basically what the younger son was doing, he was going to his father and he was basically saying, "Well, you're dead to me. Give me my share of the estate." Jesus was provoking the crowd into this story. But we're told that his father gives him that money, that wealth. The younger son goes off and he squanders his wealth on wild living. Did you hear Ernie when Alan read that? He gasped. And we have to use our imagination, don't we, Ernie? How he spent that money on his wild living. And then he ends up in need. And which leads him, we're told, to feeding pigs. Even wanting to eat the food that the pigs were eating. Again, Jesus is provoking. He's provoking his listeners. They would have gasped at the story. Why? Well, we probably can work it out. Jews and pigs don't really go together. Jesus provoking here? But what is clear is this character, this younger son in the story, is particularly aimed at the tax collectors and the sinners who were listening to Jesus. It's aimed at those who have messed up, who were or are broken, who were or are lost, both then and now. It's those who have gone down the I route, the I want, I'll do it my way. It's those whose purpose and pursuit is worldly attractions and indulgence. This is who Jesus is talking to as he tells this story and brings in this younger son. And we know, don't we, that when people go down this I route, it leads to, for me, three things. Distance, it leads to dissatisfaction, and it leads to destruction. And we see it in the story, potentially. We see the fact that the younger son has gone down that route, that it leads to distance. Distance between him and the Father. And it would for us as well. If we go down that I route, we've got it, we're going to do it my way, then it will distance us from our Heavenly Father. That's what the Bible tells us. And it will lead to dissatisfaction. That's what the younger son found. He tried all the worldly things, all the things that the world, the pleasures of the world, the indulgence of the world, but that sense of that in the end, what did it lead to? Well, dissatisfaction. We know that there are things in the world that will hold up and say, try this, do this, have this. Oh, you're sorted if you get that. If you get this and you're able to do that, everything's fine, it's lovely, it's beautiful. But we know that as the world holds up, even those that have got these things, there's still this dissatisfaction somewhere in them. They're not the answer. I always talk about my trip to Venice. Remember you'd heard it before, when I went to Venice once, and it was just for the day. It was hot. It was, yeah, and we wandered around the little streets of Venice. And eventually me and my friend, I was only about 20, something like that, and we were hungry, and we wanted something to eat, and we couldn't really find anywhere to eat, and we turned a little corner by the way, and we saw what was looked like heaven, this massive picture of a giant beef burger. A big cone of fries, chips, and an ice cold Coke. This was and we were so hungry at this point, so hot, we just sat down. And I think the waiter came and we just pointed at the poster. We waited. Eventually it came. What was on that poster? Big, thick, chunky burger. Not quite. Big, chunky fries. No, not really. Coke, similar. But we ate it. We won't complain, will we, because we're British. But we just ate it. And then the bill came. We didn't even look at the price. We should have looked at the price. In Venice. We paid well over. We were like, oh. But we'd eaten it. We left that little place in Venice dissatisfied, still hungry. But that's what the world does. It holds up. But even when you get it, it leaves us distant from our Father. It leads us dissatisfied. And it leads to destruction. Matthew 7, verse 30 and 14 talks about people who start to travel on the broad road. He said, many travel on it, and it leads to destruction. That's what happens when you go down this route. But when preaching a message, you might think, where's the challenge here? For me, it comes in verse 17. Verse 17 simply says this, when he came to his senses. He was sat in the pigsty, and he came to his senses. And that's such an important verse, because all of us must come to that point. All of us must come to that realization. All of us must come to that revelation that calls for us to respond when we're in that place. It's clear in all three of these lost stories that Jesus told what that response must be. The response must be to turn around. And the Bible calls it repentance. When Jesus told the story of the lost sheep in verse 7, he says this, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous ones. Verse 10 of the lost coin story, in the same way I tell you, they will be rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents, who turns around, who repents, who comes home. And you know what? My whole sermon is based on this next line. He's coming home. He's coming home. He's coming. The youngest son. Coming home. To come home. Back to the place of proximity. Proximity we talked about the other week about being with the Father. When we did the Alive course recently, some of us will talk about proximity meant when we come to the Father, we find freedom. When I shared my message a couple of weeks ago, I talked about when we come back to the proximity of the Father, it allows God's protection over us. Here, when we're talking about coming home, back into the proximity of the Father, we're talking about love. Knowing the love of the Father in our lives. Coming home. And I just love the fact that in all three stories, when the lost was found, when the sheep, when the coin, when the son returned home in that respect, parties are thrown with friends and neighbors brought together. And it says in each of the stories, rejoice with me. Rejoice when the lost come home, when somebody turns back to the Father, when somebody who has chosen to go the I way, when they're distant, when there's dissatisfaction, when they're on the road to destruction, but they turn around. And in that moment, they realize, wow, I need to turn around. They come to their senses and they say, I need to go back to the Father. That could be, you know, as Jesus was telling that story, that was for some, but it was for some here today. So let's go and have a look at the Father on this Father's Day. Let's look at the Father in this story. We know that the Father in this story represented our Heavenly Father. It represented God. When Jesus was talking about the Father in the story, it represented God, our Heavenly Father. First we see the Father giving the younger son his inheritance, letting him leave. To me, this speaks about a God who did not make us, who did not create us to be robots, whom he controls. We know, don't we, right back in the creation story that God gave us the gift of free will. We choose. God's desire is to have a relationship with us, but he won't force it upon us. In the end, it has to be wanted. It has to be accepted by us. But in this story, Jesus helps us to see the character of our Heavenly Father. Verse 20. So he got up and he went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. You know, as we think about the character of God, the character of our Heavenly Father, I love the idea that our Heavenly Father is using his time to look out for the broken, to look out for the sinners, to look out for the lost. That's the suggestion, isn't it? While he's looking, while he's a long way off, he sees him. I love the fact that the God that I'm worshipping is looking out for the lost. He's looking out for the sinners. He's looking out for those who don't know him. He's desperate for it. And many preachers will point out the fact that on seeing his son returning from a long way off, the father runs to be with him. Again, Jesus is provoking. Why? Because Jewish men don't run, especially in a long gown. All right? So when Jesus says he ran, they're like, what? That's not right. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying it's not about here what the Father looks like, but it's about the lost son coming home. The love of the Father, the desire to welcome the lost son home. Verse 24, this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. the character of our Heavenly Father is that of compassion, is that of forgiveness, is that of love. His desire is to embrace us. His desire is to have a restored and full relationship with each one of us. You know, we sang about it right at the beginning in that song, Graves into Garden. He says, the song said this, you sang it earlier on, did you hear what you were singing? I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. They don't satisfy. Then you came along and put me back together, and every desire is now satisfied here in your love. There's nothing better than you. Nothing better than you. I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, my failures, my flaws. Lord, you've seen them all, and yet you still call me friend. You still call me son. You still call me daughter. Because the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. There is nothing better than you. It's the story, isn't it, of the prodigal son? The youngest son who goes off, messes up, has that moment, says, I need to change, I need to turn around, I need to respond. But as he does, the father runs and welcomes him and embraces him and shows him compassion and shows him forgiveness and love. And you think, we've heard this so many times, but my goodness, we just need to keep hearing it. Because it's so important for us, church. Is that gone on? Still on. Went quiet there. I don't know how, just counting how many people went to sleep. And I know that when I talk about the prodigal son story, and I'll talk about the older son as we finish, but when we talk about the prodigal son, I know that many of us carry prodigals in our hearts. People that we care about, people that we love, that we know who have wandered. Who have wandered away, and so in many ways have created distance between them and their Heavenly Father. Who are trying to find, satisfaction in the world, I suppose, but yet we know that somewhere along the line there will be dissatisfaction. And we know in the end the road potentially leads to destruction, which is the broad road. And we carry them greatly in our hearts, don't we? Loved ones, children, grandchildren. And, you know, I keep saying, and I'll always say it, we keep praying. We keep praying for them, don't we? Because we don't know when a situation will change. But I believe your prayers make a difference and can make a difference to somehow arranging that spot of when the kid's in the pigsty and he says, oh, you know what, this isn't right. And I believe our prayers add into that. Keep praying. Keep pushing to God for them. Never stop. Never think, well, I've been praying for years and years and years and nothing's happened. I don't care if you pray and pray and pray and it happens on their deathbed. But we keep praying. Because we hold the prodigals, don't we, to our Father. Because our desire is that they might come home. And yes, we want them to come home as soon as possible because there's so much good stuff at home. And we hope they will. So finally, the older son, I said what he said when I said we talk about the prodigal son, and we often it's called the story of the prodigal son or the youngest son. What's really good is I think it should be called the story of the two sons because there are two sons in this story. And the older son comes into it towards the end, doesn't he? He's in the field. He hears the commotion back at the house. He goes and asks the servant, what's going on? And he's told that his brother has returned. His dad is throwing a party. And the older brother gets angry, we're told. And he goes and basically have this confrontation between him and his father. You know, I think the older brother is often missed out when a message is given on this parable. Perhaps due to the focus on the great story of the younger son's return and the father's reaction. We love that bit. It's great, isn't it? So we focus in. The younger son's returned home. The sinner has returned home. He's messed up, but he's come home. God's forgiven him. The compassion's around his back. So we can think that's the story. But there's this older brother. Why is he in it? Why is he moaning? Why is he not happy? But we need to remember, like we said at the start, there are two groups of people who were listening to this parable. The first was the tax collectors and the sinners. And I am sure that when they're hearing Jesus talking, they're really relating to the younger son. And I think if they heard this story of this younger son who's messed up and all that, they must have felt really probably encouraged, maybe challenged. I hope some of them thought, yeah, that's me. I need to now come back to God. Jesus was sharing what God was like for them. But we also said that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were also listening to Jesus. These were the pious religious leaders of the time. It would seem to me that as Jesus speaks of the older son, he's challenging them, as he did many times, but this also challenges us. Because, you know, I think in some ways there are two types of people who believe in God, think they're okay, but they have missed it. The first type are just people in the world. People that think, well, I do good, I give to charity. They might even call themselves Christians. But if you was to ask them what then a Christian is, they kind of struggle to answer. Or they say something like, well, I was born here. And this sense that somehow they're a Christian, somehow they've got it sorted, they're not bad people, so they must be okay, and they even believe in God. So they think, oh, that's it, isn't it? But they missed it. But the problem is, there are people like that in the church. There are people who are doing lots of the right things in church, but yet they've missed it, like the older son. Verse 29, but he answered his father, this is the older son, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him, don't you? What does the father reply? Verse 31, my son, the father said, you've always been with me, and everything that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Yes, the older son was in some ways commended for what he had been doing, the fact that he had been faithful for many years. But it would seem to me in all these years, he still didn't get the father's heart. And I have a genuine concern that this happens to many people in churches today. They're in churches. They're doing things. They're doing good things. Things that should be commended and be grateful and thankful for. But yet they've missed the heart of the Father. There's a new game. I don't play games. But when I was flicking on, I don't know if Facebook or YouTube or something, wasting my time and that sort of stuff. There was these little videos popped up of a new game, and the game was called Matcha Chameleon. Anybody heard of that? See, no, it's trendy. It's cool. It's trendy. Trendy cool game. It's basically hide and seek, right? And I was watching for a little bit somebody playing this game. That's what it must have been, a video of somebody playing this game. And they get this little character. And what they do is they have this kind of like arena or a house or whatever. And the idea is that they go with this little character, and this little character wanders around, and then they find a spot. And they might find a spot like here, and they stick the character to the wall. And then they kind of paint the character the same colours of the wall. Or they can even have them stood by the table, and they put a paint on them, different characters. So basically, you kind of like the character is like virtually the same background as whatever they're stuck to. Or there's lots of things on the floor, and they put the person on the floor in a little ball, and they colour him in so he looks like the things on the ball. And then I think in the game, somehow what happens is people then come into the game, and they've got to try and find them, and they shoot you, I think. They shoot around to try and find the character. It was okay. If you want to waste a bit of your time, it's fine. It was like hide and seek, really, but you were trying to spot where they were. And it was hard, because they looked virtually the same as the background of which they were next to. And it was really difficult to kind of try and find where these people were. And why I say that, because I think if you look closely, You can sometimes see the older brother in some people, and sometimes you just need to look really close. But when you look closer, you can see that older brother in people, how they respond to things, what they do, and yet think it really doesn't matter. The words that they use and the attitudes that they hold. And I'm talking about people in church. And you look close and you think, Now I'm not the judge, I can't be. Only God really sees. But it does often worry me. And it actually saddens me and disappoints me. And I think in the end also, I think it's dangerous. Now, if I'm honest, I'm sure some people might say, yeah, but sometimes I can see the older brother in you, David. I'm sure there are times people can. And I'm sorry when that happens. And I understand that in many ways, everyone's on a journey of transformation, so we're not asking people to be perfect and get it all sorted and be sorted. We're on a journey, aren't we, where God is working us. He's the potter on the clay. But I just think, when I read this story again this week, we have to be careful not to get caught up being like the older brother in this story today. Doing things, even the right things, but then missing the heart of the Father. Knowing the heart of the Father for me has to be the most important thing. And I pray for us as a church that we don't get people in that position, because I worry about it, maybe wrongly, maybe I shouldn't, maybe it's God's. God should be concerned about it, not me. But sometimes I think, that sounds like an older brother to me. That's not the heart of the Father. We want a church that knows the heart of the Father. Three people today from this story, well-known story. I wonder where they relate to, where you relate to. We'll pray about it. We're going to sing first, and before we pray, and then move into our final song. But I chose the song When the Music Fades. When the Music Fades talks about the heart of the Father. And I pray for us most of all that all of us would just know the heart of our Father God today on this Fathering Sunday. Let's stand and sing. Please be seated just for a moment. We're just going to pray together. We just have that space between me finishing and the last song that we're going to sing in a minute, but it's sort of trying to say, what is God saying to me today? God will speak differently to different people, I realise that, but through this very familiar story, what is God saying? Which character, where am I in the story today? You know, some of us might feel a bit like the younger son, and we think we've wandered, we've squandered, and we've messed up a bit, we feel a bit lost, we realise we've sort of, you know, even by being in church, that doesn't mean you shouldn't still wander from the heart of the Father. And maybe some of us feel a bit like that today. Or maybe we think, well, you know, we've never turned around to God and said, yeah, I want to come to you. You're my Heavenly Father. I am lost and I need to be found in you, your presence. Maybe some of you that relates today and we just need to say to God, I'm sorry. And we turn around, have that moment, you know, maybe, you know, come to your senses and respond. Go back to be with your Father today. Say sorry, turn for home, run. He's running towards you. He's looking for you. He's keen for you to return home. He's willing to embrace you with his compassion, his forgiveness and love. Maybe some of us, it's just really good to just think about our Father God again today, who he is, his character, what he's like. And we can just push in more to that his character is that of these for us. He's on our side. He loves us. He's desperate for a relationship with us. Just celebrate that again today. Or maybe some of us feel a little bit like that older son. You know, we're doing stuff, good stuff, right stuff. But do we know the heart of the Father? Have we lost the heart of the Father? Stuff has maybe even got in the way of knowing the heart of the Father. And when you know, I'm not here to judge, but if you look closely, you can say, no, you can tell. Some of those attitudes are not at the heart of the Father's attitudes. Some of those things that you do and you think, oh, I can just keep doing them, it doesn't really matter. It does. You've lost the heart of the Father. But you know, just like the younger son, the Father's for the older son. He's desperate for his older son to know his heart. to come back into relationship and to you know, to keep doing all the great stuff, but to know that do it because you're fueled by the heart of the Father. That's the key center. We must be centered on that as God's people. Let's bow our heads one more time. Lord, as we just begin to draw this service to a time, to a close, Lord, we come before you and we just take a moment again to just let your Spirit move among us. Speak to us, speak into our hearts. Lord, where are we speaking today? I'm sure it's not. Oh God, where are you challenging us? Where are you encouraging us? Where are you calling us? What's our response today? Maybe some of us need to get on our knees and say, sorry, we've messed up. But could this be an amazing moment where we just come to our senses, God, and say, oh, I need to get back with the Father. But knowing that his character is there, welcoming, looking for me, wanting to embrace me once again. Even today, Lord, may some of us know the embrace of the Heavenly Father again. And for some, Lord, maybe we just got caught up in doing stuff, but we've just wandered, our hearts have wandered from your heart. And Lord, it's not always easy to spot, but you see it, and you're not here to judge. But Lord, you just want us to know your heart, to be in that deep relationship with you. So some of us need to ask for your forgiveness for that. Oh, Jesus, forgive us when we've become like those religious Pharisees instead of just your children. Change us and transform us, renew us, refresh us, fill us again with your Spirit. Bring us home. Bring us into your embrace, into your love, into your party. Rejoice over us today. We respond as we feel called. Give us courage. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, and after the service is finished, if you think to yourself, you know what, I'd like someone to pray with me about that. I don't want to leave before I'm cementing that sense of whatever God's wanting to speak into my life today, then get somebody, myself, somebody that you know, just come and pray with you and says, you know, don't leave and think, I'm just going to do it here while you get a chance, while it's a safe space before you go back into the world and just, cement that. We're going to celebrate, we're going to sing our final song. As we sing our final song, like as is tradition, all the gentlemen in the place get their Yorkie. I'm hoping they've not melted. if not, get them home and get them in the fridge. Now, you girls, I'm thinking, I know you're thinking, I want a Yorkie. Well, you can't have one. But if there's some left, I know some of you ladies might want to take one home for a gentleman who's important to you, and it has to go to the gentleman that's important to you. God is watching, all right? So we're going to sing our final hymn. As we'll see if our children will come back in and help us to give out some of these Yorkies today.